Colossians chapter 3, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you have it on your phone, or maybe you've got it memorized, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 12. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible in the Next Steps area out in our commons. You just ask them for a Bible and they will give you one. Let's stand as we read God's Word. I'm in a good mood. Kentucky won. Amen. Amen. We're going to have church in a moment. Amen. We beat those dastardly fiends from Tennessee. It's what we call a rocky flop. All right, here we go. Colossians 3, chapter verse 3. Well, you'll find verse 12. Here we go. I got excited. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. How important is clothing to you? The average American household spends about $161 a month on clothing. It's about $1,800 a year, $400 a year on top of that for shoes. Now, we live in Naples, so it's far more than that. This week, I had some meetings in New York City and went to some different places in Midtown Manhattan, and I won't let my wife ever go to some of those places. And Saks Fifth Avenue. I mean, who wants to buy a purse for $4,000? Now, some of you are like, oh, I've got five of them. Well, good. We take up the offering at the end of the service. We would love to introduce you to that. But let's get back to clothing. You know, clothing is important. I'm glad you have yours on this morning. Mark Twain said it really best. He says, clothes make the man. Naked people have little to no influence in society. And I would agree with that. You know, as my kids were little, we would read them stories, and sometimes you would get to different fairy tales or fables or tales. One particular one that my kids liked was The Emperor's New Clothes. Hans Christian Andersen, that Dutch author, wrote about a story about an emperor who was very obsessed with himself, loved to impress people with what he wore, and he would buy all the finest of fine things to wear. And there were two gentlemen who wanted to play a trick on the emperor. They didn't really much care for him. And so they came to the emperor and they said, we have the ability to make you, emperor, the finest, most magnificent robe ever. And it's made with a mysterious cloth that only can be seen by the wise. And so the emperor was so impressed, so wanting to wear this exclusive clothing, that he paid a large sum of money to these two crooks who came to him a few weeks later with a robe, an invisible robe. The king derobed. They put the new robe on, and the king said, I don't see a thing. I must be a fool, because it's only seen by the wise. But because he didn't want anyone to know he was a fool, he wore it anyway. He wanted to impress people, so he went out into town with his new robe, which was no robe at all. He walked out in his birthday suit. But people in town, they weren't dare going to tell the emperor he didn't have any clothes on. But eventually, he discovered that he had no clothes on, and he was embarrassed. And that's where my kids laughed. And it's funny, right? There are things that kids laugh about, and one, for some reason, talking about this is just hilarious to them. Now, that's not a real story, okay? But it's not so crazy. Because there is some truth to the tale. Now, we wouldn't dare come to church without our clothes on, and that's good. But many people who call themselves Christians are running around spiritually naked. You know, a lot of Christianity in our world, when the world thinks of Christianity, it's what we're against. And the reality is that there are things that we need to be against, that there are things that we need to take off. We don't need to be a part of our lives. And that's what Paul talked about last week, that we shouldn't be a part of sexual sins and relational sins. And he says, you got to put them off. But we shouldn't just be known about what we put off. We should be known about what we put on and really who we put on. And it's Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want, when people, they see me, I want them to see Jesus. And that's really what Paul's getting at here, as he's talking to this young church who has been tempted to abandon Jesus and to add to Jesus through empty philosophy and religion, a religion of do, don't do, and feel. Paul is telling them that, listen, that's you put that stuff off. You put off empty philosophy, and you put off vain and empty religion, and you put off the sins of the past, and you put on the new self. And so what we're going to do today, if you'll allow me, by the Holy Spirit's help today, I really want to help you understand the Christian life a little bit more. And I want you to read this sentence to yourself and think about this. I want to write this because I'm going to give you the summary of the Christian life. If you were to take the entire New Testament, this is what you would learn. Put it on up there. The Christian life can be summarized in two things: in knowing who you are and then being who you are. That's the Christian life, knowing who you are in Christ and then being who you are in Christ. That's the Christian life. That's really what it is. If you say, well, how should I live my life? Know who you is and be who you is. So let's unpack that. Number one, know who you are. Identity. He says in verse number 12, put on then. This idea of clothing and clothing comes from that put on. It's the idea, the conceptual idea in the Greek, to put on new clothes, to put on something new. Paul's saying that you don't wear the old clothes of the old you, you put on the new clothes of the new you. Now, last week, if you were here, I confessed to you that I watch a weird show called My 600-Pound Life. And I said, not to judge me, because I will judge you by what you watch, okay? And so one of the things that I've also discovered in this My 600-Pound Life journey is that they actually have a show of what happens after the show. See, you go down these wormholes all the time. And so I saw this one particular guy who lost over 400 pounds. And if you lose 400 pounds, one thing you're going to have happen is you're going to have to get some new clothes. And so this guy went from a 66 waist to a 29 waist. He couldn't wear the 66 anymore, right? Because the new him, it would be too big. Well, that's what Paul's saying. You don't wear the old clothes of the old you. You wear the new clothes of the new you. Paul kind of put it in this way to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And so who is the new you? What's the new you? Here's what the new you is. He tells us at the very beginning, he goes back to identity. Now, sometimes when you hear messages, you say, Pastor, didn't you just say that a few weeks ago? Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's like it kind of repeats itself over and over and over again. Some of you are like, Pastor, you need some new content. No. We have to say it over and over again. You know why? Because we forget it. We forget it. It's like Groundhog's Day every Sunday, I feel like. Seriously. So Paul reminds us. We got to be reminded. I've got to be reminded. Listen, I'm the preacher. I've got to be reminded. So here's what Paul says. He says that you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. These are three descriptions of the new you. These are the three things that define your identity. These are things that are not achieved by you. These are things that are received by you. That your identity is not predicated on your activity. Your identity is not what you say. Your identity is not what you do. Your identity is what he says about you and what he has done for you. And so what are those things? Number one, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ, if you are a saved, spirit-filled, born-again, good and saved believer, these three things are true about you. Number one, you're chosen. God picked you. This is the doctrine of election. Now, when you hear that, some of you all, like this little tingly feeling comes up your spine and scares you to death. Others are like, no, that is heresy, preacher. We have free will. Let me just tell you something. No one has complete free will. You say, really? Yeah. How many of you can sprout wings right now and fly? How many of you can make yourself grow to be 9 feet tall? How many of you can just walk through a wall because you want to? No, you can't. We are limited by our nature. But here's what the Bible tells us. God chose us. It's the greatest truth ever. Well, you say, I want some proof. All right, I'll give you some. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before you were a twinkle in your mommy and daddy's eye, God chose you. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption, okay, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You have those words, chose us, predestined us, according to the purpose of his will. So do you understand that if you are in Christ, you are chosen, you are predestined, you are adopted? You say, well, I don't like Paul. Well, let me give you some Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus looks at the disciples, he even looks at you and me, says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that the fruit should abide. So whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's the doctrine of election. Is it, we didn't choose him, he chose us. Spurgeon put it this way. I love Spurgeon on this. He says, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God hadn't chosen me, I should have never chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. So I am forced to accept the great biblical doctrine. I don't know how many of you buy new cars or how many buy used cars. There's a philosophy to it. Some people are, I'm only new. All right, I want the new smell. I want the new car. I want the new feel. I don't want nobody else's rear end in that seat but mine. All right, I want to get my impressions first, if you know what I mean. I want my warranty, okay? Some of you are used. You're like, you guys that buy new, you're suckers. You understand, once you drive that car off the lot, it depreciates so bad, you are upside down, unless you pay cash, but you're still upside down for the value of what you paid for it. So we have people go back and forth. We're not gonna have a debate right now. So here's what I'll tell you. Some of you that get used cars, have you ever got a Carfax before? You know what Carfaxes are? A Carfax will tell you the history of the vehicle before you buy it. And it's important, right? So here's a thought. What if God did a Carfax before he saved you? You know, my Carfax would have came back busted, broken, and previously wrecked. But the good news is that he knew all about me. He knew all I would ever do, and he still chose me anyway because it wasn't who I was, it's who he was, and that's what makes it special. That's what it means to be chosen. Some of you have never been chosen for anything other than bad things. God chose you in Christ. Secondly, holy. That word holy means to be set apart, special, sacred, significant. It's the opposite of profane, common, or ordinary. I've given you this illustration. It's like your grandma's china cabinet with all those plates, those porcelain plates that were there beautifully in that cabinet that no one will ever use. Or it's like your grandma's couch that had the plastic on it that no one could sit in. But if you did sit in, a deaf person could hear you get up. I mean, sacred, holy, special, set apart. You understand that in Christ, you're holy, you're sacred, you're significant, you're special, you're set apart. You're not perfect, but you're his. Tim Keller put it best. He says, do you realize that it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you get the verdict before the performance? All other religions teach that the performance leads to the verdict. All this means is that every day you're in the courtroom and every day you're on trial. That's the problem. But in Christianity, the verdict leads to the performance. You're chosen. You're holy. You're beloved. It's affectionate words, it's heartfelt language. You're loved. Some of you have never had anyone tell you, I love you. God says, you're my beloved one. Matt Chandler said, God is not in love with the future version of you. It's not you tomorrow that he loves and delights in. It's not you when you get your act together. He loves you now. Be loved. Karl Barth, a theologian of the 20th century, said that the greatest spiritual truth he discovered was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, it is God's love for you that really separates Christianity from all other religions. No one loves you like Jesus. Just this week, I was out of town and I shared the gospel with a Sikh, a Muslim, and an agnostic. And each and every one of them had their each and unique view of who God is. And the one thing that I think separates Christianity from any other thing in the world is love, the love of God. A couple of years ago, I was in Amman, Jordan, and I was riding in a cab to go meet somebody, and it was quite a long travel or journey, and so I started to get to know my driver, who spoke really, really good English, and so I wanted to share the gospel with him, and so I was in there, and I said, hey, you're Muslim, yes. I said, I got this one question. I'm a Christian. I got this one question. Does Allah love you? And he stopped, and he thought about it for a moment. And he said, yes. I said, how do you know? Because I love him and I do good deeds. I said, so what happens when you don't do good deeds? Well, then Allah is angry at me. See, in other words, and the reason why Islam is an empty, dead religion is because Allah only loves you if you love Allah. So little kids growing up in Islam, they don't sing, Allah loves me, this I know, for the Quran tells me so. They don't sing that. Because they can't. But we can. This is the heart of Christianity. It's knowing who you are. And when you know who you are, then you can be who you are. See what I'm getting at? When you know who you are, you can be who you are. So let's unpack that. He says, put on. Now, not like fake it. That's not that kind of put on. Some of y'all are putting on this morning, but this put on is to like put clothes on, to put something on. In other words, when you know who you are, then you know what to do. Holy people act holy. Loved people love people. So Paul's going to go through this list, and this is going to be a pretty exhausting list because we got to go through it really, really quick. I could preach a message on almost every one of these. And what Paul starts is that when you know who you are, then you be who you are. And he starts with internal attitudes that lead to external actions. He starts with this is how you should think, and then this is what you will do. And here's why that's important, because the Christian life is not lived outside in. The Christian life is lived inside out. It's inner transformation that leads to outward change. Last week, I was really sick, and I had a sinus infection. Have you ever had a sinus infection? And they're terrible. And you know, you got all this other stuff going on externally. You know why stuff's going on externally? Because there was this unseen thing called bacteria that got inside of me and it impacted me. Watery eyes, all kinds of head congestion, snot, boogers, all that fun stuff. Something you can't see impacts you internally and it impacts you externally. So when the gospel of Jesus infects your heart, there are things that are going to start happening from the inside out. Here's the thing. I don't have like a Christian dar. I don't have like something that I can see whether you are a Christian or not. But if you are truly a Christian, if you're truly saved, there will be external symptoms that will be noticeable to other people. So here's what Paul's going to say. Number one, he's going to talk about the internal attitudes. This is your underwear, okay? Christian underwear. compassion. This could be translated bowels or guts of mercy. It's tender-hearted mercy. The idea is to be moved deeply for other people. So you need to put on compassion. And what breaks the heart of God should break your heart. You've got to put on compassion. And one thing you're going to see in each and every one of these internal attitudes is each and every one of these internal attitudes are Jesus. So you got to put on Jesus's compassion. You understand that Jesus came to this earth and everybody constantly wanted something from him. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And yet when he saw them, the Bible says that he had compassion for them like sheep without a shepherd. And then he performed many miracles. And those many miracles were done out of compassion for people. So Paul says, listen, beloved, holy chosen ones, put on compassion. Secondly, put on kindness. Also be translated goodness. Actions that follow a compassionate heart. And so if you see kids are in poverty, and you have compassion for them, then kindness is that you sign up and sponsor them through Compassion International. That's why we have adopted and rescued over 800 children in Tanzania, because we love the least of these. If you see lostness around the world, you sign up for a mission trip. You want to be on mission for Jesus. See, kindness is not just an emotion, it's an action. It's a desire to do good for others, regardless whether they deserve it or can repay it. We'll talk about that more in a couple weeks. Humility. So you're putting on compassion. You're putting on kindness. You put on humility. It's the lowliness of mind. C.S. Lewis said, not thinking less of ourselves, not low self-esteem, but thinking of ourselves less. It's knowing your place. It's setting aside your rights to serve others. Listen, we live in Naples and we want our rights and we want to be served. Jesus says, no, 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 no. The servant is the way. Humility in the 21st century American world is a vice. Pride is a virtue. That's why when people are looking for politicians, they're looking for politicians, not humble, gentle, lowly. We want loud, overbearing, narcissistic, boisterous people. But you understand, that's the old you. The new you is like Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death and made himself a servant. Jesus says, I am going to serve you. He's God. Humility says, who am I? So you got to put on compassion. You got to put on kindness. You got to put on humility. You got to put on meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. It's a word best used to describe the bit and the bridle in a horse. Strong horse with so much power, yet completely under control. Jesus, when he describes himself, the only time that Jesus describes himself in the Gospels is in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, come unto me, for I am meek. Meekness is being both tough and being tender. If you're only tough, you're a brute. If you're only tender, then you'll get walked all over. But meekness is knowing when to be tough and when to be tender. It's like a Marine soldier dad. Marine goes out, fights the bad guys, kills the bad guys, then comes home, tucks his kids in at bed and prays over them. Tough, tender, meekness. So put on compassion, put on humility, put on kindness, put on meekness, put on patience. This is where y'all gonna lose it. Put on patience. This idea is long suffering, the ability to suffer long, to take the long view in the face of humanity's frailty. Paul says, be patient in our response to others. It's been defined as this: patience is the internal and external control in the midst of a difficult circumstance that results in being slow to act, slow to avenge injuries, and the ability to endure it. In a day of microwaves and air fryers and Instapots, patience is a dying art. We're very impatient people. Just drive around Naples. When they honk the horn, they're not saying hi. For some of us in the room, we think that speed limits are suggestion signs. Don't pray for patience. Please don't. Don't pray for me to have it either. God develops patience by putting us in situations that test our patience. One guy said, I got all the patience I need. I just don't use any that I got. We need to be patient. Like some of you right now, Pastor, this you got, that's plenty enough in that point. We can keep moving. Let's keep going. Come on, I got stuff to do. You need patience. So let's think about this. We're talking about now the underwear of Christianity. How many of those words, if we were to go to your family, your close friends, how many of those words would describe you? Like how many of you, like if you were to go to my kids, you go to my wife, would they say Alan is compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient? I'm not sure what my kids would say. I know what my wife would say. And look, some of you are like, well, Pastor, man, I'm just sitting there reading this. I don't think any of these are me. Like, I struggle with all of these. You're not alone. Do you understand that our nature is pretty much the opposite of these things? Now, I'm not talking about personality. Some of you personality types, you can have different personality types that look like these things but are not these things. Our natural tendencies are what would be found in chapter 3, verse 8, which is anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Those are the natural. What I'm talking about here is supernatural. These are Christ-like virtues that are only possible in and through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. These are the sanctified versions of you. And here's what I want to say, just as a side note before we get to the really hard stuff where you're really going to get mad at me, is this. We have to celebrate the small wins. I hope in my life I am more compassionate and kinder and more humble and meek and more patient now than I was a year ago. And when you see, some of you that are Christians, especially some of you that are newer Christians, have you seen like in your life where like the things you used to do, you don't do anymore? Now some of you say, well, that's just maturity. Yeah, it's Christian maturity. You just change. You've got to celebrate that stuff. You're not going to get it right. You're not going to get it perfect, but you got to celebrate what Christ is doing in you. And here's the other thing. We've had a lot of new Christians. We've had a lot of people become Christians in the past two and a half years. We've seen over 750 people get baptized. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get saved in the past 2.5 years. And we are a church full of baby Christians. We've got to be patient. We've got to celebrate the wins. Okay? We can't judge people. Listen, that's who they used to be. They're still growing. Nobody in this room is perfect. If you think you're perfect, come see me after church. We're going to do a test. We got to celebrate it. Internal, okay? Now that leads to external. The external ashes, it's the outerwear. Verse 13. It took that long to get through one verse. Here we go. And that's why the next one's important, bearing with one another. When you put the underwear of Jesus on, you'll bear with one, he says, bear with one another, endure it one another. That is, you allow your relationship to continue despite your differences. How many of you ever said, I'm done with that person? I'm done with them. I can't handle them anymore. I'm done. Paul says, no, that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is you absorb the annoyance. Do you know what? People will get on your nerves, right? To dwell above with those I love, that'll be just glory. But to dwell below with those I know, that's another story. Paul says, endure it, absorb it. Don't allow it to destroy the relationships. Endure it. He says, bear with one another if one has a complaint. How many of y'all got complaints? I know some of y'all do. Because you put them in those little connection cards as prayer requests. And you don't sign your name in it or name on it. Because you want to be holy. I don't want them to know who I am. I just want to know what I think. That's the way of Christ, right? Now, here's the good news is I thank you for those because Jonathan Edwards said, behind every criticism is an ounce of truth. But I really thank you because it helps our staff become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Bear with one another. Secondly, forgive one another. This is how you can bear with one another. You bear with one another because you learn to forgive them. To forgive means that you cancel or absorb the debt that has been incurred by someone else. Forgiving is not sweeping under the rugs. It's not let bygones be bygones. It's not repressing. Forgiveness is acknowledging, but then rather than make the person pay for their sins, you pay. You don't try the case. You settle it out of court. forgive. Some of y'all, man, you've been hurt. You've been hurt bad. But the new you is a forgiving you. The new you is not a wounded, broken, critical victim. The new you is a holy, chosen, beloved person. He says, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Listen, before you think about what others need to be forgiven of, remember what you've been forgiven of. Forgive people. At the end, in the month of May, we're going to go through the book of Philemon and talk about forgiveness. So we're going to unpack this more. If you're unwilling to forgive others, it may be because you've never truly been forgiven yourself. You know, I found in my own life, I want God to treat me like I don't want to treat anybody else. I want God to be kind to me and show grace to me. I want justice for them, but I want grace for me. And that's not the way of Christ. See, when you and I refuse to forgive someone, we're saying that what they did to us is far worse than what we did to Christ. Bear with one another, forgive one another. Here's the fourth one, third one, love one another. This is the overcoat, okay? So you had the underwear, you put the bearing on one another, you put the forgiving one another, and then the coat that covers the whole thing is love. He says, above all, put on love. The summary of all is love. Love others as you have been loved. Love, he says, binds everything together. Love holds us. You know, Captain and Tennille were right. Love will keep us together. That's what Paul's saying here. See, love keeps you from quitting. There are times I know I tick my wife off. I just do. If you've lived with me, if you ever lived with me, you'd be ticked off too. Hurt her feelings. There's times she ticks me off, hurts my feelings. But we don't just immediately get divorced. Why? We love each other. My kids tick me off. They don't always obey me. Do your kids obey you? Sometimes they even hurt my feelings. Talk about my hair. I mean, I don't get rid of them. I do tell them about the time in the Bible where those kids made fun of the bald prophet. And God sent she-bears, okay? But I don't get rid of them. Why? I love them. If you go to church with other people, they will tick you off. They will annoy you. They will frustrate you. They will hurt your feelings. They won't look at you right. But you don't just quit the church. You love the church. Love is like motor oil. Now, I do not know doodly-doo about auto mechanics, okay? Like, sometimes I'm with guys, and they look at cars, and they open the hood, and they're sitting there enamored. I just said, well, there's an engine. I mean, you know. But here's what I do know about auto mechanics, is if you don't have oil in your engine, you got problems. It's good to change your oil, right? Thank God for synthetics, right? You can go 50,000 miles instead of like, wait, no, you can't go 50,000 miles. Is it 5,000 miles, I guess? I'm being funny here. I actually know it's 20,000 miles. So, isn't that right? Just kidding. Just kidding. When you have two or more people together, there will be friction. Where there is friction, there is heat. Where there is heat, there will be breakdown. And the only way to keep us from falling apart, breaking apart, and tearing each other apart is love. Love. All right, almost done. How do we do this? Two ways that you can put on Jesus. Number one, resting in the Lord. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Peace of Christ is Christ's peace, the peace that Christ purchased at the cross, what we sang about a moment ago, the peace that gives us a right relationship with God. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. That word rule your heart is a sports term. So like yesterday, Kentucky beat Tennessee, praise God, all right? Hallelujah. I watch a lot of college basketball. I'll tell you straight up, most college basketball refs are terrible. If you know the names of the refs, they're terrible. I know every college basketball ref by name. But so yesterday at the Kentucky-Tennessee game, there was a call of goaltending against Kentucky that wasn't goaltending. I'll tell you straight up. But the referee went to the monitor, and because, like, when I get old and I can't see, God make me a referee, right? And so they went to the monitor. It was clearly not goaltending, but they called it. And then when they called it, boom, 2 points to Tennessee, which they needed all the help they could get. And so you just had to go by it, all right? I mean, you can't just, I'm quitting, I'm done. I'm not playing this game. They didn't do that. They kept playing. But why? Because the referee's rule was the last say. It's the final call. That's the word here, rule. Let the peace of Christ be the final say. See, we're not shaped by rules. We're shaped by our relationship with the ruler. Christ's peace is what should make the final call in our lives. That instead of worry, anxiety, anger, and fear, Christ's peace is what makes the call in your life. It's the peace that transcends all understanding, and you understand, though, that that peace came at a price. Think about this. I wrote this week. How can those who have peace with God not pursue peace with others? How can I put on Jesus? I have to rest in the peace of Christ. Secondly, I have to thank the Lord. He says in verse 15b, he says, be thankful. Three times in these verses, he says this idea. He says, be thankful, thankfulness, giving thanks. If it's there three times, that means it's important. These verses show us what thanksgiving looks like. In other words, Paul says, if you want to put Jesus on, you got to rest in Christ's peace, and you got to thank and live a life of gratitude. And so, do you feel grateful or do you feel entitled? Paul is telling us that you and I are responsible for our attitudes. We are responsible whether or not we are grateful or whether or not we feel entitled. We are responsible. So let me just share this. Entitlement says, look at me. Gratitude says, look at Jesus. Entitlement says, do you know who I am? Gratitude says, who am I? Entitlement says, you owe me. Gratitude says, I can never repay. Most of us see entitlement in other people. Like some of y'all are writing that down because you can think of a lot of people you know that are entitled. We don't see it in ourselves. So how can I be grateful? How can I put on Jesus? We're going to do this real quick, and then we're in and out. How do I do it? Number one, by meditating on the gospel of God. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just like it's Christ's peace, Christ's words need to dwell in you. That word dwell means to live in, move in, expand in. We've got to unpack Christ's words in our lives. You want to put Jesus on? Here's how you put Jesus on. You don't put up your Bible after church and not pick it up again till next week. You put on Jesus by not saying, well, this is too hard. It takes too much time. No, you put on Jesus by being serious to do the hard work to unpack the truth of God's word in your life. That's your job. You got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got to meditate on the gospel of God. That's what it means to put on Jesus. You got to be in the word every single day. The best part of waking up is Jesus's word in your heart. That's it. You got to start every day with that. Some of y'all are night readers, all right? I get that. Some of y'all are not. Pastor Thomas and his wife, they read the Bible at night, and that's great. That's how they function and work. I got to do it in the morning. You have your own patterns, but you got to be in the Word every day. Every day. Meditating on the gospel of God. Number two, singing the praises of God. You want to put on Jesus, you got to meditate on the word of God. You got to sing the praises of God. He says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You understand that here at First Naples, we are serious about worship. If your heart has been stirred by the gospel, you will be passionate in worship. I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. When we gather on Sundays, it is not Christian karaoke and a TED talk. It is worship. And I listen, y'all lost an hour of sleep. I lost an hour of sleep. When we gather, we don't always feel like it. We don't always feel like singing. We don't always feel like raising our hands in worship. And some of you say, Pastor, I don't raise my hands at all. Because I know some of y'all, I mean, like, some, like I love it. I've told you this before. This is Baptist raising hands. In the independent Baptist, you do that, like people look at you. They say amen and shout hallelujah, but in independent Baptist, you don't do that. Pentecostals, oh yeah, and then you dancing around, okay? Amen, hallelujah. I'm Baptist, all right? But there are days, listen, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like today I did. Some days I don't. But here's what I found. Even when I don't feel like it, I want to do it. I got to do it anyway. Because what I found is that if I put my body in the right position, my emotions, my mind, my soul goes with it. I don't feel like working out every morning. I've never regretted working out any morning I've worked out, but I have regretted when I didn't. But I want to be here. And I, even if I don't feel like it, I want to worship. I want to worship. I want to sing praises. I want to sing. Listen, we believe in congregational worship here. I love it when they have those moments where I don't even sing. I listen to you sing. Now, some of you can't sing very good. But you're singing to Jesus. You're not singing to me. You're not on American Idol. Well, actually, some of you sound like the B-roll of American Idol. But it's okay. It's not a performance. It's not entertainment. It's worship of Jesus. And here's what happens. When the worship of God happens among the people of God, God shows up. Amen. And when God shows up, chains break, lives are healed, relationships are mended, and people are saved. That's why I showed up today. I got to put Jesus on. So I put him on. I'm in the Word every day. I'm worshiping every day. And then I'm living for the glory of God every day. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. See, the worship doesn't end when the service ends. That's why we say every service, you've come to church, go and... And what that means is that everywhere you go, you worship Jesus where you live. You worship Jesus where you work. You worship Jesus where you play. Everything you do in the name of Jesus is for Jesus. And I want my life song to sing praises to the King. And here's what I know in my heart. Worship during the week impacts worship on the weekend. And if you're not worshiping during the week, you will not worship when we gather on the weekends. All right, we're done. Praise God. Know who you are. Be who you are. Every day, be in the Word of God, worshiping God, living for the glory of God. Put him on. Have you ever had a dream where you were naked in front of other people? I have a recurring dream that I am in my office and I cannot get my clothes on. I can't find my clothes to come and preach. I mean, I'm serious, about once a quarter, I can't find my shoes. I can't find my shirt. Now don't psychoanalyze me, okay? Because then I'll psychoanalyze you, and then we're not going to put on Jesus. We're going to go to the old person, obscene talk, and anger, and malice, and all that stuff's going to boil up. Let's put on Jesus, all right? So don't psychoanalyze me. But here's what psychologists tell us. Psychologists tell us that we have dreams like that because they reveal inner insecurities and inner fears. Here's reality. There are a lot of days that I kind of have inner insecurities and fears. I get up here and I preach. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening to myself, and you don't do that stuff. I'm a fraud. So, you know, have you ever felt like that? Anybody else ever feel like a fraud? The problem is this, is that the reason why we feel that way is because we'll hear messages like this and we'll be tempted to believe that if I don't do something, if I'm not patient and kind and humble, if I don't, I'm not a Christian, but I'm telling you, that's outside in. But it's not outside in. It's not based on what I do. It's not based on what I don't do. It's not based on what I feel. It's inside out. It's based on what Jesus has done for me. I'm not clothed in my self-righteousness. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so I don't put Jesus on by trying to be more loving or more humble or more kind or more compassionate. I put on Jesus when I reflect on Jesus's kindness and his compassion and his meekness and his humility. And then when I do that, it helps me bear with one another and forgive one another and love one another when I see that Jesus was stripped for me so that I can be clothed in him. It changes me. And it makes me want to be kind. It makes me want to be humble. It makes me want to be compassionate because it's not outside in, it's inside out. That's the gospel. So here's what I'm doing. I want to end with this. You know, I told my staff, it's going to take about an hour to preach this thing. And I made it under time. You're welcome. I just want to end with one thing, the only thing that matters today. I want to end with worship. We're going to sing a song that we've sung a lot here. It's called Gratitude. And what I want you to do, I'm going to pray for us. And I want to have a Babtecostal moment, okay? I want you to raise your hands. I want you to sing. If you want to come down here to one of our prayer rugs here, one of these prayer areas, and just pray, get on your knees. I just want to worship Jesus. I want to put him on. I don't care what anybody else thinks because I want to live my life for the one who died for me. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just go from there. Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask that we know who we are in you, holy, beloved, and chosen, so that we can be who you want us to be. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be in the Word of God. Help us to worship you. Help us to live our lives in gratitude. Change us and make us like you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.